Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, July 31st, 2011.
The message this evening is actually a message that the Lord laid on my heart a number of weeks ago, if not months. I can't remember exactly when I began to make the outline, but haven't had an opportunity to really share it until tonight. And so tonight I'll take advantage of this fifth Sunday and give this lesson that the Lord has put on my heart. It's not a continuation from the series this morning, but it is a good companion study. It's actually a part of a series of lessons that I have been given periodically that I have entitled The Extremes of the Flesh and the Balance of the New Nature. And I've given a number from time to time on that subject in different areas of the extremes of the flesh and the balance of the new creation. The series that the lesson tonight is going to dovetail into what I spoke on this morning. I have found that among Christians, there are two very dangerous extremes of attitudes towards some of the things we've been talking about. Brother Norton, in his prayer, used the term several times, truth. I mentioned truth and have been mentioning it all through my series on the series on doctrine. Truth, the Bible talks a lot about it. We talk a lot about it. Rightfully so, we should. But I have found that there are two very carnal extremes concerning the attitudes of God's people toward the very concept of what truth is. And so I want to look at those extremes and then point us to the scriptural, biblical balance of what our understanding and attitude toward truth should be. I'll go ahead and give both extremes and the balance, and then we'll consider them. The first extreme attitude of the flesh towards truth is that of thinking that I or my church or my group is the very source of truth. And that if anybody is ever going to really come to a knowledge of God and His ways, they have to come through me or my church or my group, because I have the truth. Exclusive from others having it, I have it. My group has it. My pastor has it. My whatever. That's a very dangerous extreme that we're going to look at. Now, the other extreme of the flesh that is every bit as destructive as that one is that of insisting that there is no absolute truth, that doctrine really doesn't matter. You can believe anything you want as long as we love each other and as long as we talk about God and Jesus. Let's don't get hung up on truth, on doctrine, because truth is really in the eyes of the beholder. That's the other extreme of the flesh, and it leads to destruction, and it leads to sin and carnality, as does the other. Now, the divine balance is this. The balance that glorifies God and that builds up His people is to understand that God and God alone is the source of truth, and that He has faithfully, lovingly, graciously revealed His truth, made it available for all of His children, for all of the church that we've been studying about in the last couple of Sundays. All of us, this is part of the balance. God's the source. He's made it available for every child of God. And every child of God, and in the context of the lesson this morning, every local assembly has the responsibility to proclaim that truth, to be transformed by that truth, and then to proclaim it to others. That's the balance that we have in Scripture, and that causes us to know that truth matters, but our attitude toward it is important. So let's look at the first extreme, and that is to thinking that you or your group or your church or your pastor is the only source of truth. That is nothing more than a cult mentality. And we have seen it all through the church history, and we have seen it in our own recent history, that this mentality leads to destruction, it leads to carnality, it doesn't lead to God's people being built up and strengthened, it leads to the destruction of God's people. It corrupts, even if there is some understanding of real truth in those that have that mentality, whether it be individuals or whether it be a local assembly or whether it be a pastor. Those that have that mentality, it leads to carnality. It leads to sin. Even the truth that they do know that is really truth, that really is in God's word, even that truth becomes corrupted to mean something that God never intended it to mean. Let's begin the scriptural search in Matthew 16 this evening. We're going to skip around a little bit. But this mentality of thinking you are the source of truth was the very mentality of the Pharisees. What did Jesus think of the attitude of the Pharisees? Some of Jesus's sharpest words were to this group who considered themselves the source of truth. If you're going to know God, you got to come through the Pharisees. You've got to do what the Pharisees tell you, when they tell you, how they tell you, or you're going to miss the boat. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jump down to verse 12, same chapter. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus says to his followers, beware of the teaching and the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now jump over to chapter 23 of Matthew. And we'll read the first three verses there. This is why you and I need to recognize this first destructive attitude of thinking you or your church or your group is the source of truth, because it's the very attitude condemned by Jesus found in the Pharisees. I don't even want to come close to this. Matthew 23, 1-3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, Jesus is telling them to respect the office that they have, that they point people to Moses. But he says, you do what Moses says, don't do what the Pharisees say, because they're two different things. Matthew 23, verses 6-12. Speaking of the Pharisees and their attitude, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are those in this church age that possess a measure of knowledge of certain doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we've been studying on Sunday morning. But they do not possess a genuine revelation of truth. Like the Pharisees, they knew the letter of the law and could quote it to you, but they did not understand what God was telling his people by that truth. Like the Pharisees, there are those in this church age that try to dominate the faith of others by exalting themselves to a place of authority that God never gave them. If you want God's best, you do what I say, when I say, how I say it. Notice in Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees that Jesus makes it clear that Jesus is the source of truth, not the Pharisees, not any man, not any group, not any church, but Jesus himself is that source. 3 John, verses 5 to 12. This mentality, this fleshly mentality of thinking that you and you alone are the source of truth existed in the church from the very beginning. This is not new to our generation. Some have seemed to have perfected it in this generation, but it's not new. John himself dealt with this mentality. Beginning at verse 5 of 3 John, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for what? The truth. We therefore," verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." These ones that John sent to preach the word and to teach these assemblies more about the word of God and the will of God, this leader, Diotrephus, didn't receive them. But John says they are workers for the truth. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Excommunication. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? If you're not part of it, if you don't do what I say, when I say, how I say, excommunication. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, a different man with a different attitude, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself." There's that word again. You see, it's a good word. "And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." So, Diotrephus rejected those that John calls fellow workers of the truth simply because they were not appointed by him. The criteria of fellowship for this fellow, for giving them a place, was not based on whether or not they believed and lived and practiced and proclaimed the truth, but whether or not they were appointed by him. It was a matter of him maintaining his place of authority and his place of importance. He loved to have the preeminence. And so he used the term truth as a pretext for his own carnal and selfish ambitions. God hates that mentality. And so I will say this as strongly as I possibly can. Any preacher, any church, any denomination, any movement that pretends to be the only source of God's truth has fallen into the cesspool of self-importance and self-exaltation that leads to destruction. That's about as strong as I can put it. And we have seen it over and over again. We've seen this extreme attitude all throughout church history. We've seen it in movements that were ordained by God. We've seen it in ministries that started out for the glory of God. We've seen Bible schools that have planted the seed in so many hearts that then went on to plant more seed of the truth of the Word of God. And yet we've seen these movements and churches and individuals and Bible schools collapse under the weight of their own sinful carnality. Why? Because they gave in to this extreme fleshly mentality. I'm the source of truth. My group, my pastor, my whatever. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs tells us, and a haughty spirit before a fall, and we've seen it over and over again. Now, that's one extreme. I don't want to get close to that as an individual, as a pastor, as a member of this assembly. That is not the mentality that we promote. Now, from time to time, we are accused of that mentality, and I'll address that after we look at the balance. But for the record, we do not promote that mentality. It leads to sin and carnality. But then the other extreme is every bit as destructive and has ruined every bit as many lives as the other extreme. And that is, there are many churches today that boast in that they allow you to believe anything you want and come to church and feel comfortable because we don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable in church. And so we don't really teach doctrine because we don't want to offend anyone. And that's the truth that they hold to. There is no truth. Whatever you believe is just okay. Many believe that to preach the kind of messages that I've been preaching on Sunday morning, very clear doctrinal statements on which we cannot compromise and no assembly should compromise, most people would consider that kind of preaching unloving and judgmental because they possess this mentality toward truth. There is no real absolute truth. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 18. Again, this mentality is not new to our generation either. It seems to be at a whole new height in our day, but it's not new. It was prevalent even among the people of God in Israel's day, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, 16 to 18. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak of a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel, stop listening to all of these people that claim to have the truth, but they're not telling you what the Lord wants you to know. Verse 17, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Who's speaking that? False prophets to the people of God who have rejected the will and the authority of God himself. And the false prophets are saying, it's okay. Do what you want to do. And to everyone who talks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has pierced, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Clear back in the Old Testament, God's people, there were those that had this mentality. Just tell us what we want to hear, not what the Lord wants to tell us. That's the truth we want to hear. You say what we want to hear and we'll call it truth. Paul warned that this would also be the case of many Christians in the church age. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from what? The truth, and be turned aside to fables. The mentality of many Christians today is, let's just love one another. But what they fail to understand is, I cannot love you as I should without knowing sound doctrine. And one of the very purposes, if you'll jot down, we won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7, one of the purposes that Paul says is the result of sound doctrine is love. So when someone tells you, you know, I don't really want to hear all the doctrines that you have. I just want to love you. I just want you to love me. To love someone with the love of God is to desire what's in their eternal best interest. I can't know what that is without knowing the purposes of God for you and for me. It is that simple. And so we can't love each other. And that's just the beginning. That's why truth is so important. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The balance is this. I don't want to get close to either one of those extremes of the flesh, because they destroy me, they destroy you. But the Bible doesn't leave us to those extremes. The Bible says the new creation in you, the Christ in you, knows exactly what our attitude toward truth should be. And it's clearly defined for us in Scripture. Romans chapter 15. What we will find in these scriptures is that God is the source of truth. Jesus Christ is always the subject of truth. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. The Apostle Paul was the instrument of the full revelation of truth. And that we are to receive the truth that came from God through these instruments. We are to receive it, be transformed by it, and then proclaim it to others. And that's what leads to God's best for time and for eternity. Romans 15, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the order there? We had church order this morning. The gospel of God. The subject is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. The Apostle Paul, the instrument that was chosen of God to remit that truth to the church. If you want to jot down 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21, and then also jump down to verse 27, there we're told that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. We have an anointing. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us what God says is true, right, and lasting. So the balance in our attitude towards truth is this. Any believer, in any church, anywhere around the world, can know the deeper truths of Paul's revelation. It's God's desire that every believer, all around the world, understand what God revealed about His Son by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. That's God's will. Nobody needs to know who Luther is. That's all right that you do. There are lessons to learn from studying God's dealing with Luther. Calvin. Nobody needs to know who Calvin is to have truth. Wesley, Copley, Foster, Freestone, Crook. Nobody needs to know any of those to have truth. All they need is an open heart, the Word of God, and a surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that people have to know who Abundant Grace Fellowship is in order to understand God's best? No, they don't. I'm glad. That'd be a little discouraging. The church is the instrument of truth. We've already had that in our study. The pillar and the ground of truth. And if we believe all of this to be true, that God has gone to a lot of trouble to reveal truth, we need to understand that we have the obligation as this local assembly to proclaim truth. To pass it down from one generation to the next generation. Go to 2 Timothy 4, just so we stay on track, that this is the will of God. This is to be our attitude toward truth. We stay away from the two destructive extremes concerning truth. But this is what God wants you to understand about truth and to embrace about truth. The revelation of the will and the purposes of God for this church age. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. The apostle of this church age charges us as individuals and as a local assembly. I charge you therefore before God. That's where your accountability is. This is why I take it so seriously. This is why sometimes our attitude toward truth is misunderstood, because we take these things seriously. Our accountability is to God about truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And what is the charge? Preach the word. We could use our word here. Preach the truth. As Paul uses another term in Acts, the whole counsel of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Jump over to 2 Timothy 2:1-2. This is my responsibility concerning truth as a pastor, as a believer, as an individual that's part of this assembly. You and I have this responsibility to have this attitude toward truth. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things, again, let's use our word, and the truth that you have heard from me, Paul says, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We have a responsibility as individuals and as an assembly to pass these truths on to others as God has revealed them, not as we choose, but as He has revealed them in His Word. We have that responsibility concerning truth. 1 Corinthians 4. We will be held accountable as a believer who is saved eternally. One day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as one who is eternally saved, but one who was called as an ambassador and as a steward of truth. And you will be judged. Those that have been faithful and have had a balanced attitude toward truth and have been faithful to receive it, believe it, be transformed by it, and to transmit it to others, give them the opportunity to hear and receive and be transformed by the same truth, there will be rewards given for such faithfulness. But for those who have had one extreme or the other about truth, they're going to find out that everything that they built their life on will be burnt to nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Put the word in there if you want. Stewards of truth. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The word required makes it clear there are consequences for unfaithfulness. There are rewards for faithfulness. Now, saints, because I take these commands and this calling so very seriously, from time to time I have been accused of having the extreme mentality that we mentioned first. Oh, Brother Doug, you think you and Abundant Grace Fellowship are the source of truth. They do not understand the insult of such a statement, because we do not promote that. We do not embrace it. We do not tolerate it. But what we do understand is that we are not the source of truth. Others don't have to acknowledge us or know us to come to a knowledge of truth. But I am accountable to proclaim this truth to others. First of all, I'm accountable to receive it for myself and let it change my life. That's my first accountability as an individual. As a pastor, I have extra accountability to make sure that this assembly is being fed with sound doctrine. I take that accountability seriously. And some people, because of that, think that we're the source of truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul was chosen of God for the message for this church age. This is why we teach Paul's epistles. What I do affirm is that teaching sound doctrine, first for salvation and then for spiritual growth of God's people, is the mission of the local assembly. Whatever else we do or do not do, we are called to pass this on to others, that they might pass it on to others, and on from one generation to the next till Jesus comes. And that's what I'm committed to do as a pastor, to see to it that everyone that comes, the children that are raised in this assembly, that they hear truth. And sadly, the reality is not everyone who's raised in this assembly is going to be transformed by that truth. And not everyone's going to go on to embrace that truth and be faithful to share it with others. Now, that's not being pessimistic, that's being a realist. But they're going to have the opportunity to know truth. And this is what we're committed to. If we don't provide anything else, this is what we're here for. And this is our attitude that glorifies God. 2 Timothy 2. May we be faithful to our calling. May we do it with humility and long suffering, but may we be faithful to believe truth, to obey truth, to proclaim truth. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, know truth, be patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, some people think if any corrections involved, you're just arrogant. I've been called arrogant in the last 12 years that I've been here in this assembly more than I've ever been called arrogant in all my life. And it has mainly to do with correction. Correction is to be given with all humility. Lord willing, Sunday I'll deal with what my accountability is as a pastor. With all humility, but correction when necessary. Those who are in opposition. Opposition to what? To you? No, to truth. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may what? Know the truth. Why is that so important? Verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What brings that glorious deliverance, that profitable deliverance for time and for eternity? Truth. Receiving the truth of God's word. This is why we put emphasis on fellowship with others who esteem the value of the Pauline gospel. Not on the basis that they're a part of our group or not a part of our group, but on the basis that they love truth, that they're faithful to proclaim truth that comes from God and not man. 1 John 1, turn there so we know that this is the scriptural balance. This is why we say there is a difference between one assembly and another. There is a difference between one Christian and another. It's not arrogance to say that. If we do it with an understanding that God is the source of truth and that He's made this revelation available to all of His children all around the world, but that it is the will of God that all of His children embrace all of His truth. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice, guess what? The truth. You see, we didn't make this word up, did we? It's God's vocabulary. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Saints, we wish that every assembly, every congregation, every denomination that calls itself Christian, we wish they would all embrace truth. But the reality is, not all do. We're not accountable for them. Nor are we to pretend that that's okay too. But we are to be accountable for our faithfulness to believe, receive, be changed by, and to proclaim the truth as revealed to the Apostle Paul. We'll close with 2 Timothy 1. This is the balance toward truth. Our attitude toward truth should be this. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, the Apostle Paul says. In faith, not rhetoric, not memorizing what the preacher tells you, but in faith, you believe it, you receive it personally. And love. You love Jesus? You love truth, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing. Truth is a good thing, which was committed to you, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. May the Lord help us to have this divine balance in our attitude toward truth. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.